95. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago.
Before I share the word with you, I thought you might like to hear from Patty. I'm sure you want to hear from Patty. Patty, we're in a new season of life, well into a new season of life. Tell us a little bit about that.
In the last 4 years, we've had three weddings and six grandbabies. And so 25 years ago, we were here, and our kids were in grade two and below. And now they each have their own kids. And we are grandparents of six. And our oldest daughter, Deanne, and her husband, John, and little Eli live in San Diego. Justin and Anna, and Liam and Libby also live in San Diego. Rachel and Eric, Anne Marie, and Josiah live with us. It was a season that was supposed to be 6 months. It's now 3.5 years to be. It will be. But it's good. It's, like I tell people, it's mostly good. But we enjoy having them there. And our youngest, Lindsay, is married to Tommy. And they have a little Miles. And they live in Dallas, Texas. So it's been a busy season, but it's good.
Thanks, Patty. I guess it says a little bit about the times that we live in, but three of our adult children are living with their parents. So Justin and Anna are living with her parents at the moment as they prepare to go out as missionaries to Alaska. They're going to be serving with the Missionary Aviation Repair Center in Alaska, so they're living with her parents. And then Deanne and John live with his mom in San Diego, and with their little boy at the moment. And then Eric and Rachel and Anne-Marie and Josiah live with us. And the reason is because all of these young men in these families are studying. So Justin is, well, he's now preparing to go as a missionary, but he's also doing some further preparation for that. And then John is, or Deanne's husband in San Diego, is studying physiotherapy, to be a physiotherapist or physiotherapy assistant. And then Eric, our son-in-law, is studying to be to radiology. So he's just been accepted into the radiology program at our local technical college. And so they're living with us so they can do that. And we get to see our grandkids every day, which is a great privilege. You know, we left our parents here in Linden and went across the oceans. They hardly saw those grandkids growing up except on visits, so we thought that that would be our reward for doing that to them. And now we're blessed to actually see these little kids every day, and it's a wonderful, wonderful privilege. Well, you are very, very special to us. It's because of your involvement with us that we're able to do what we do with OM Ships, and we are very grateful for the partnership that we have together. Through your prayers and your financial support, we are able to do what we do with OM ships. And we've done different things over the years. Like I said, we were 14 years on board and then worked in the office in Germany for 4.5 years. And now we've been working in the States for 16 years. And we helped start the office in San Diego, lived there for 7 years, and then moved across the country to start a new office, actually to move the office to Florence, South Carolina. And we have grown there from 7 people now to about 35 full-time people. And as you saw in the video, it's a pretty large center. That is partly because it is such a wonderful community of people. Now, Florence is in the deep south of the United States, so our population in Florence is about 40% African American and 60% Anglo. And the neighboring community of Darlington is kind of the opposite. So we live in a very interesting, different culture and region than here. But we love it. It's really a beautiful place. And I hope that some of you will be able to come and visit us. If you do, we'll put you to work. Okay? No free lunch at OM. But you'd be very welcome. And I can tell you, you would love it, especially in January or February, because the winters are very nice there. And anyway, you're very welcome. Very easy to get there. You just get on a plane in Calgary, you fly to Salt Lake City or Phoenix or Houston, and then you fly to Charlotte, and then it's just a little puddle jumper to Florence. You can be there, you know, in half a day that way, or you can choose to drive, and that'll take you about 3 days. We've done both. I recommend flying. Anyway, you would really enjoy it. It's a very special place. 2.5 hours from the city of Charleston, which is just a gorgeous place to visit as well. We have a few brochures on the table in the back, which you can take a look at. We've got a brand new prayer card here. I think it's the first time we've made a prayer card without our children. It was just me and Patty, but we still need your prayers. So if you would like to take one of those, we would love it. We've got a few general brochures about the ship ministry, and then some newsletters, and then a book back there that I will refer to a little later in my message. Let's just pause for a word of prayer, and then I want to share with you. Lord, thank you for this privilege to be back with our family here in Linden. And we are so grateful for these brothers and sisters, for this local church who has stood with us for 36 years, actually much longer than that, because they help raise me as well. And I'm just so grateful that we can be here today and to share some of what we're doing together in the world. And thank you, Lord, that we each have something special to do for you in the world. It's mostly about who we are, being in you, but you also give us things to do, and we just want to talk to you about that this morning. We're grateful for the privilege, for the amazing gift of life that you've given to each one of us in our Lord Jesus Christ. We're so grateful that you, the God of high heaven, would desire to have a relationship with us and would do everything needed so that that's possible. We are forever humbled and grateful for your kindness. We give you thanks and ask your help and blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, recently I've kind of been wondering whether I should continue doing what I'm doing. So I've gone through a little bit of a search, soul search myself. And I've developed these few thoughts on finding our place in God's kingdom. And sometimes it's finding it again. And trying to understand, are we doing, you know, what are we in the right place? Are we doing what we should be doing in view of eternity and in view of our Lord's calling on our life? And, you know, we go through ups and downs in life. It's not a straight road by any means. And so recently I've just been challenged and been seeking the Lord about that myself. My role in the ship ministry at the moment I coordinate the fundraising for the ministry around the world with a team of people. So we offer people the opportunity to be a part of the ministry financially And it's a great privilege to do that. It's been a steep learning curve, but it really is an honor and a privilege to do that. And it's a great way for people to be involved through their financial support, because we can't do what we do without that. It's essential. And so the role of the financial supporter, I believe passionately, is equal to any role in the enterprise. So that's what I do. Patty works a couple of days in the office, in the accounting department, bookkeeping, doing finances. And then she's very busy doing what she does in the community, in touch with lots of people, and doing pastoral ministry in the community. Although she wouldn't call it that, she's just being who she is. Okay, well, my first point this morning is that we find our place in God's kingdom right where we are. John the Baptist came to prepare the way by saying, "Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven, because the kingdom of God is near." And then Jesus began his ministry by saying, "Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near, or has come, or is coming." So John introduced Jesus, said the kingdom is coming. Jesus came and said, the kingdom is here. The kingdom is near. And so we live now in the time where God's kingdom is alive and active in this earth. And there's also a future dimension to the kingdom, which I'll talk about a little later. But Dallas Willard said this: "First, we must accept the circumstances we constantly find ourselves in as the place of God's kingdom and blessing. God has yet to bless anyone except where they actually are. And if we faithlessly discard situation after situation, moment after moment, as not being right, we will simply have no place to receive his kingdom into our life. For those situations and moments are our life. Once we have turned to God, we are part of God's kingdom, part of God's big, beautiful, sometimes dysfunctional family. And it's right here, right now. It's a place that we grow up in. We turn to Christ, and then a lifetime of learning, of apprenticeship to him. And so we find our place in God's kingdom right where we are. Secondly, we have the best possible coach to help us find our place in God's kingdom. John 16, verse 7. Jesus said to his disciples, "But in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the Advocate, or the Holy Spirit, won't come. If I go away, then I will send him to you." And then in John 14, 26, Jesus told his disciples, "But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I told you." That's a clear promise. I will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you. We learn from the Holy Spirit through the scriptures and through life that kingdom values are very different from the values of the world. We live in both kingdoms now. We live in the kingdom of this world, but we also live in the kingdom of God. They both claim our allegiance, but as God's children, our primary allegiance is to the kingdom of heaven, to the kingdom of God. And if we're not intentionally choosing the kingdom of God, then we will by default begin living by the values of this world's kingdom. And this is the message of the Gospels. This is the message of the New Testament. It's a lifetime of learning as apprentices of Jesus Christ. Sometimes it seems like I'm just beginning to grasp this. To begin to understand and embrace life in the kingdom of God, here and now, changes everything. Living in God's kingdom is right now, but it also has an eternal perspective. It begins now, but it will last forever. It's a quality of life that is incomparable and has a purpose that is of great significance. It's an abundant life. Jesus said that he came to give us life and to give it abundantly. So there's a quality of life in the kingdom that is incomparable and takes us, even in difficult circumstances, to quality of life that is very special. And Jesus teaches us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, "May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And God wants to reign in our hearts and lives today, right here. And in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, in what we call the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches us what life in God's kingdom looks like. And it's a life that is impossible without him. But with him, it's very possible. He doesn't ask us to do something that's impossible. Impossible in our own strength, yes, but with his help, with this awesome coach, and with the presence of God the Father and Jesus Christ, very possible. It's a life. It's the gift of life from him, knowing and grieving our own soul poverty without him. True humility, knowing that we are forgiven and that the life we receive is not what we deserve, but a gift from him. It's life learning about what friendship with God means as we identify with him and learn from him those things that are on his heart and so counterintuitive to our own. Holiness, mercy, justice, purity, peace, righteousness. Life in God's kingdom makes things possible that otherwise would be impossible for us. Life in the kingdom means that we can live without destructive anger, that we can actually live without lust, that we can live without pride. These are possible. This is what Jesus holds up to us and makes possible. Faithfulness to our spouses. It's really possible to love your wife as Christ loved the church. It's really possible for wives to respect their husbands. Forgiving and loving our enemies, learning to pray and to give from the heart. This is the stuff of life. This is where the rubber hits the road. It's really possible when we learn from Jesus and the Holy Spirit to live with God in his kingdom. And that's what the Holy Spirit is eager to teach us. Henry Nouwen wrote this quote, which is really challenging to me. "The society in which we live suggests in countless ways that the way to go is up, making it to the top, entering the limelight, breaking the record. That's what draws attention, gets us on the front page of the newspaper, and offers us the rewards of money and fame. The way of Jesus is radically different. It's the way of not upward mobility, but of downward mobility. It is going to the bottom, staying behind the sets, and choosing the last place. Why is the way of Jesus worth choosing? Because it is the way of the kingdom, the way Jesus took, and the way that brings everlasting life." So the kingdom is right here, right now. And we have the best possible coach to help us to learn to live in the kingdom. And then thirdly, we all have a role in the kingdom. We are all essential. We may have ideas of what success is or what greatness looks like, but God sees it very differently than we do. And we need to have his mind in these things. We need to listen and to learn to see it his way, because his is the best way. Ephesians 2:10, which Monica read this morning, we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. And in the Daily Bread recently, David McCasland wrote this about this verse: doing good works, helping others, giving, loving, and serving in Jesus' name. These are to be our way of life. They are not optional activities for believers, but the very reason God has given us life in Christ. We live in a time of unprecedented prosperity. Not everyone in the world does, but certainly here in Western Canada and in the United States and in other places in the world, I think there has not been a time where so many people did so well and were so prosperous. I think if we reflect back on our grandparents and those before us, they certainly didn't have, you know, all that we have today, which we almost take for granted. And with that in mind, a quote from Dallas Willard again. He said, "We continue to be misled by the world's view of well-being, and that is why we react by thinking of possessions as inherently and essentially evil, instead of a domain of spiritual work of the highest sort. So obviously, we fail to develop adequate teaching and examples for those who do prosper, and we have prospered. We can only lamely suggest that maybe they ought not to prosper, when we should be showing those who do, those to whom much has been given, how to serve God and humankind through their prospering." We are so blessed materially and in other ways as well. And of course, and that's a responsibility, and sometimes we feel very uneasy about that. How does that really work? But we need to take it as a gift from God and use it for His glory and honor. Recently, I did a battery of tests that helped me understand my natural strengths and abilities. It's called the Highlands Battery. It was a very extensive series of little tests to show you, you know, what you're naturally good at and not good at. It was kind of hard. Hadn't taken tests since high school. I never did too well on them there. So anyway, it was good for me to discover. And although, you know, I've lived with myself for 58 years, so there were not a lot of surprises. But it did confirm to me that there are many things that I'm not very good at. And there's a few things that I'm good at, and then there's a couple of things that I'm actually quite good at. So that was a little moment of self-discovery for me. And of course, it's a privilege when we can serve God in an area of our gifting with things that we're good at. And that's how God has created us in a body, hasn't He? So that we can serve each other, so that we can serve Him with what He's given us. Ultimately, it comes from Him. And there's a danger of feeling that we're insignificant and couldn't possibly have a significant role to play in God's kingdom. But there's also the danger of wanting to have status in the kingdom with a great and prominent role. And I think I've struggled with both of those, both ends of that spectrum. But we should be content with the role that God has given us. And Brennan Manning said something to me that really ministered to me, because Brennan was a minister who struggled with alcoholism, and he had a very difficult background, and yet he was greatly used of God to minister to people to understand the love of the Father. But he wrote this in his book, The Signature of Jesus: "Shortly after my conversion, I began to envy the generosity of spirit, the profound prayer, the spiritual gifts of others in the church community. It was an unforgettable experience of deliverance and liberation when one day in my prayers, my eyes fell on the words of the Baptist, John the Baptist: 'A man can only receive what is given him from heaven.' A man can only receive what is given him from heaven. Some of us have been so traumatized by life that simple survival, one day at a time, is our sole concern. Others have been so soiled by circumstances, scarred by physical and emotional disabilities, or bruised and battered by the vagaries of life, that they are barely able to look beyond their own needs. For example, William Barry thinks of the man from whom a legion of demons was expelled. After the cure, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." The man apparently did not bemoan this rejection as an injustice. The man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. We all have a role in God's kingdom, and it's right where we are. We have the best possible coach, and there is no hierarchy of roles in God's kingdom. Every member of the body is vital to the well-being of the whole. We have a role in God's kingdom now, and we'll also have a role in his kingdom later. And there will be a connection between the two. God's kingdom is a place of surprises. In the Daily Bread a few days ago, Philip Yancey wrote this: "Before God, we all stand on level ground. Murderers and tantrum throwers, adulterers and lusters, thieves and coveters, we are all desperate. And that is the only state appropriate to a human being who wants to know God. Having fallen from the absolute ideal, we have nowhere to land but in the safety net of absolute grace." And, you know, to that we could include from the New Testament tax collectors, prostitutes, fishermen, Pharisees, soldiers, and then from our own experience, missionaries, farmers, business people, teachers. We all stand on level ground at the foot of the cross. We're all recipients of grace, and that's a beautiful thing to do. There's no hierarchy in the kingdom. In fact, Jesus, as he stood at the temple with his disciples, pointed out a poor widow woman who gave the largest gift of all, which was 2 small coins, into the treasury. There's Galatians 3:28, "There's no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ." Matthew 23:11, "The greatest among you must be a servant." Matthew 19:30, "But many who are the greatest now will be least important then, and those who seem least important will now be the greatest. The least important now will be the greatest then." This is another quote from Dallas Willard. Can tell he's one of my favorite authors at the moment. He said this: "We are not speaking of political power as normally understood, but of personal vocation fulfilled in the power of God. Possession and direction of the forces of wealth as legitimate an expression, possession and direction of the forces of wealth is as legitimate expression of the redemptive rule of God in human life as is Bible teaching or a prayer meeting. For example, it is as great and as difficult a spiritual calling to run the factories and the mines, the banks and the department stores, the schools and the government agencies for the kingdom of God, as it is to pastor a church or serve as an evangelist. There is truly no division between the sacred and the secular except what we have created. And that is why the division of the legitimate roles and functions of human life into the sacred and the secular does incalculable damage to our individual lives and to the cause of Christ. Holy people must stop going into church work as their natural course of action and take up holy orders in farming, industry, law, education, banking and journalism with the same zeal previously given to evangelism or to pastoral and missionary work." So that's a funny quote for a missionary to make in a missions message, but it's true. We all have a role in God's kingdom, and it's all equally important, and we need to do what we do where we are for the kingdom and for God's glory. So our role in the kingdom is where we are. We have the best possible coach in that role. We all have a role in the kingdom, and there is no hierarchy of roles in God's kingdom. And then finally, the kingdom of God is here and now and forever. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not just about the forgiveness of sins. It's the gospel of the kingdom. The forgiveness of sins is an important and essential part, but it's just one part. There's so much more. And sometimes we've reduced it to that, to just a way for people to have their sins forgiven so that they can go to heaven. And yet Jesus willingly died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, and we are reconciled to God because Jesus took our sins upon himself. We are forgiven, and God himself has made it possible. But the good news is that Jesus has come to give us life, eternal life, abundant life, and that life is right now. It doesn't just start when we die physically. We are alive in Christ right now, and that life is going to continue eternally. The life we're living now will continue through the seasons of this earthly life, and then we will pass into another phase of eternal life, which where we will not be housed in a physical body, but we will take on a spiritual body. But it will be a continued life that will reflect in some way and be a continuation of this life we live now. Our physical bodies age and die, but what is essential about us will live on. So the gospel is about life, life right now. Forgiveness and reconciliation are part of the beginning, but the fullness of the gospel is about the reality, the power of being fully alive right now. Alive to God and alive to the reality of his kingdom. And that doesn't mean that the good life now, living life in the kingdom, means a life of smooth sailing. Definitely not. Life here on earth, especially those of us that are a little older, we know is living a life with joy and celebration, but also with grief and sorrow. There are breakthroughs, but there are also defeats. There is healing, but there is also brokenness. Our founder, George Verwer, has just written a book at 78 years of age, so he's seen a little bit as a missionary, and he calls it not missiology, but messiology. The mystery of how God works, even when it doesn't make sense to us. I've got a few copies of those on the book table. You can wrestle each other for them afterwards. But it's a good book from a man who's realistic about life. Jesus said, I've told you this, I've told you all this, so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. Matthew 28, the last verses, this is probably the most preached on verses by a missionary, and I'm just going to read a few verses in conclusion. But this is where Jesus, before he ascends to heaven, says to his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. Did you catch that? What did he say? Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. Those are the commands the Holy Spirit, remember, is going to remind us of and teach us. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So we are to be disciples, apprentices of Jesus, and we are to disciple and apprentice others in this kingdom life. And what does that mean? It means that whatever role we have as disciples in the kingdom of God and in the kingdoms of men, we learn to live this supernatural new life in the reality of the presence of God. So we are alive. God is with us. Let's commit to be his apprentices and to live life to the full in the role that he has given us with him in his kingdom, now and forever. Our role in the kingdom is where we are here and now. We have the best possible coach. We all have a role in God's kingdom. There's no hierarchy of roles in God's kingdom. And the kingdom is here now, and it will last forever. So let's be a part of it, and let's ask the Holy Spirit to teach us what it means for us to live in the kingdom, what our role is to be where we are in the kingdom of God. Thank you so much.
Please stand.
Oh, may my life be to thy praise, O Father. In all I do, may thou be magnified. Thou chosest me before the world's foundation, thine own to be, that thou be glorified. To glorify thee, this is my plea. Work out thy purpose, thy plan for me. I yield it vessel, thine own to be. Thy praise and glory to it for thee. Oh, may my life be to thy praise, O Savior. Thy finished work in all its glory see. And precious thought that thou entrusted to Spirit, this temple filled, empowered, and yielded be, that in thy strength my life may glorify thee, in life or death, whatever thou hast for me, to glorify thee. Thy plan for me, I yield it vessel, thine own to be, thy praise and glory to live for thee.
And so, God, we do thank you for your great grace and your mercy and your great love for us. We thank you that you have a place for us in your kingdom, that you have a purpose for us. And God, we just pray that because of our great love for you, that we would want to serve you and to find this purpose in our life. Be with us throughout this week. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's just do the chorus of I Surrender All, and then you'll be dismissed. And I surrender. Sorry, let's try that again. I surrender.